I just want to go a little bit further on this before I share a little about freedom. I agree absolutely 100% with everything Tina just said. This is who our God is. It's what He does. You know, cancer is evil. It's nasty. It's not God. Plain and simple. So the dilemma comes as believers, because we do believe. I know almost everybody in this room would believe that God heals today, that most of you in this room have seen, people healed. And yet the discouragement can come in when we pray and we've done all the things we know to do and followed Scripture and, made the promises and declarations. And sometimes in our hearts felt sure that we were sure that we were sure that that person was going to be healed, and then they died of something or other. Of course, Jesus says we will never die. He says we go from life to more life. But that tension of what do you do with that? Lonnie Ellis Jr., as one example, many of you know Lonnie, one of our elders, his teenage son died last year of cancer. What's that? A year ago today. That's true. And Lonnie and Angela are away, not for that reason. They're away actually enjoying Angela's son is playing in a tournament, a baseball tournament, and so they're there. But yeah, a year ago today. And hard to believe, huh? It's been a quick year. Everybody was believing for that. We went to the hospital. We had promises. You know, what do you do with that? And I'm not going to come up here and give you the perfect answer, I'm sure. But I wanted to say it because we've got this thing, this tension. And sometimes if you get disappointed, you can start just walking away from the whole thing. Like, I can't take the disappointment or the pain or the prophetic words. What is that anyway? I'm sure a lot of you have been there. So we sometimes walk away from it, but the bottom line is we can't. We can't keep walking away because our God is who He is. He is a healer. This is what I'm convinced of, and I know what I'm about to say. I'm not expecting that everybody in this room will agree with me 100% theologically. I'm okay with that because I think we're all going to have some surprises when we meet the Lord and things that we knew to be true, and they're going to be a little bit different than we thought. But I believe this. I believe that... that nobody goes home to be with the Lord until He says so. I do believe that with all my heart. I know some people will say, well, we lost that one. You know, the devil won. No, I just can't go there. I understand that we live in a fallen world, that there are things that are not God's heart and will for us as far as suffering through things like cancer. That's just not His heart. But I do believe that everything works in accordance with His will. We got to keep remembering something. That while on the one hand He's raising up His children to get who we are, like the earth is groaning for us to get who we are, to know that we're the sons and daughters of God with all authority. There's that going on, and then there's also the Lord on the other side saying, "And did I tell you that I can't wait till you all get home to be with me? Like that's my goal." For all y'all, I know y'all want to be here forever, but that's because you don't know what's waiting for you. And I do believe that somehow everything works in accordance with His good, that we can do all the right things, pray all the right prayers, have the faith, and there are times where we've done all, and we've still stood, like Paul says, and God says, and my greater good is it's time for my son, my daughter to come home. That's my personal belief. Anything else for me, it just doesn't work for me. So how do you know when to pray? Well, for me, it's really simple. I fight and pray unless I hear the Lord say otherwise, very clearly. I continue to pray for that healing to continue because I've seen it a lot. I've seen many people with cancer completely healed. So we got to keep going. We just got to keep declaring He's good, keep declaring life, health, freedom, all those things, there's one other time when I don't pray for healing, and that is when I talk to the person themselves and they're ready to go home. I had a very, you remember when, just recently when Cara's husband, Cara Holte, her husband went home to be with the Lord, Peter, and I was in the hospital with him, And we had some powerful time of prayer. The Lord touched him deeply. But a few days later, a week later, when he was very close to death, taking his last breaths, and I was there at the hospital, and I looked over at Clara and I said, "Are we praying for healing, or are we releasing him?" And she said, "We're releasing him." I said, "Okay." And we did that, and oh my goodness, the glory of God flooded that room. I've had the privilege of praying with several people who were close to death, where I feel the glory of God, the angels, the hosts of heaven coming to usher them in. It's an amazing experience. So, I didn't know I was going to say all that tonight, but it just seemed like the right thing. So we still declare that cancer is not of God, that cancer will bow to the name of Jesus. For every person that we know who has cancer, we cut off that curse in the name of Jesus. We declare life and health and healing and freedom in Jesus' name. We break off the spirit of death, that curse of death, and we thank you, God, that you've given us authority to do what Jesus did, to go and give away life and spread life everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. It's kind of late tonight. It's already 8:45. Not in Israel. What time is it in Israel? 6:50 in the morning. So wake up, everybody. Time to get going. So I'm clearly not going to share all what I got tonight because I'm not. I'll share some, but I understand we just can't go on and on forever. In heaven, we will. I want to talk about freedom. Seems like a good thing to talk about. And my intent tonight was to talk about, really to get to this point, what will you do with your freedom? Because we are free in Christ. I'm going to talk about that first. We're free in Christ, but what do we do with that? Sometimes we just get stuck on the free part because a lot of us don't know how free we are in Christ. And so we need to kind of keep going over it again and again to keep reminding ourselves, oh yeah, I'm free. But some of you in this room know darn well that you are free. And my next question is, what are you going to do with it? So let's just see how far we get. And I'm going to start by, we need to define freedom. And I think it's just a smart thing to see what Jesus had to say about it. I don't know. Seems like a good thing. And John 8, starting with verse 31, this is what Jesus had to say about freedom. He's talking to the Jews who believed in him, because there were a lot of Jews who were Jews. Unlike some of the Orthodox ones that Victor was just talking about, a lot of Jews, when Jesus was walking the earth, was pretty convinced that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And Jesus said to them, "If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, you know the next thing that happened? I'll just tell you, they got offended with that. What are you talking about? I'm not free? Who am I a slave to? They were offended. They answered, "We are descended from Abraham." Hey, Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. You know? God's chosen. Remember that one? "And we have never been the slaves of anyone. So what do you mean you will be set free?" And Jesus replied, he's going to offer this definition of slavery. He says, "In all truth I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave." That, friends, is called human depravity. He's spelling it out for him. Guess what? Y'all got a problem. Every single one of you, since the fall, if you commit a sin, or you commit sin, you're a slave. He says, now a slave has no permanent standing in the household. A slave has no standing in the household. You do what you're told. You have no inheritance. You're not going to have anything at the end of the day other than that you come back the next day, do the same thing. You have no standing in the family whatsoever as a slave. He says, that's what you were, but he says a son belongs to it forever. A son, a daughter, a child belongs to the family forever. So if the son, he says, capital S, if this son right here sets you free, you will be free indeed. You're going to be free forever. So he's painting this picture for them. He says, you're a slave. You're a slave because everybody since Adam was a slave. You know why? There's this thing called sin, right? That's like, if you want to look at it, it's like this big old heavy thing around your neck. A lot of times we think of sin as what we do wrong. That's actually not true. Sin is not a verb, it's a noun. It's a thing. It's this thing that got passed down from generation to generation. It's this big heavy thing around your neck. And Jesus says, oh, you know what, I hate to tell you this, but there's this big heavy thing around your neck. It's really ugly, and as long as you have that thing, life isn't going to be really good for you. But if you'll believe in me, you get to be ushered into the kingdom, sonship. Now you get to be part of the family. And the cool thing is I took that thing for you. That thing I took on the cross. See, it's not just all the sins. Sometimes we have this image like Jesus on the cross, all the sins, past, present, and future. I agree with that. All the actions, the things that we've done to disappoint our God and ourselves and people around us, because we forgot who we were as princes and princesses, all those things on the cross. But you know what? It's much more than that. There was this thing, this sin nature, this thing that was around our neck. And Jesus said, no, I took that around my neck. Now, of course, he hasn't done it yet. He's talking to him, right? So this is why a lot of times when we're reading the Gospels, we're kind of wondering, why didn't Jesus just go a little bit further and just kind of usher them all into the kingdom right then? Well, because he hadn't died yet. He hadn't paid the price yet. So all he could do is whet their appetite and say, you really don't want to be slaves. You think you're free, but you know what? There's something hanging around your neck you don't see. I'm going to take care of that, and I'll get back to you. And when I do, you're going to be a son now, a daughter, no longer a slave. So that's his definition of freedom. I gotta do this one. Colossians 2, from the Mirror Translation. What does freedom look like? I've been using the Mirror Translation a bunch lately, and I just want to keep reminding you, it's not in print yet. It's amazing. It's an amazing scripture, and so just Google the Mirror Translation. It'll come right up. All right. So mirror, as in looking in a mirror, you know, Mirror Translation. So Colossians 2. Verse 10 through 17, Christ remains the exclusive measure of your own completeness. I just love the way they say things in this scripture. He alone measures your completeness. Are you kidding me? How complete do you think Christ is? That's some really good news for you. Because his completeness is your measure of completeness. He heads up the authentic authority of the legality of your identity. That was a mouthful. There was a lot of itties on that one. He heads up the authentic authority of the legality of your identity as a son, as a daughter, as an heir. In other words, you get it all. That's your forever identity because of him. You are in Christ, which means that his death represents your true circumcision. All right, you know what? We're just talking about stuff tonight. So let's talk about this. Because you know what's funny? We throw that word around, circumcision, and let's be honest, it's a little awkward. It's like, how do you talk about this? And yet, it's such a key point. It really is. God says in the Old Testament, I'm going to pick a group of people and you are mine because I want the world to see what it looks like when someone belongs to me and I favor someone. Not because they're the only ones he loves, but so that others will say, I want in too. Do you get that? That's what it was for. But he said, in order for people to know that you're mine, we're just going to have some kind of marking we're going to circumcise you on a male part. Okay, I'm not going to go any further than that. But I just want to make sure we're all kind of on the same page here. Why is that important? Well, did that make them holy? No. It didn't make them holy. All he was saying was, is that I want you set apart for me. It wasn't for God. It wasn't so he could look down the earth and say, now which ones again were they? It was for the people. It's one of the reasons you wear this ring when you're married. It's for me to say, oh yeah, that very special woman sitting in the back there is mine. And it's a constant reminder of the vows that we made. So God wanted a constant reminder. Well, that's pretty constant, you know? And the reason why this is important is because it's mentioned all the time in the New Testament. And Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 11, one of the craziest things of all, he says, you know that old circumcision thing? That's not going to do you any good anymore. It's not going to make you right. It never did make you right with God. It's certainly not going to now. Now, instead, God circumcises your heart. What that means is he cut out a part that used to belong to you that doesn't anymore. You know what that is? Your sin nature. That thing hanging around your neck, it ain't there anymore. But sometimes we don't get the full picture because it's awkward to talk about these things. So I said, you know what? We're just going to talk about it. Sin's authority associated with every carnal sin in the human body was stripped off of you. Sin's authority with every carnal sin in the human body was stripped off of you like a filthy garment. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. When you say yes to Christ, when you agree that he paid the price for you, how do you get into this great news? Well, you have to believe it. Because he actually died for everybody. Did y'all know this? He died for everybody. It's in Romans. I'm not making this up. He died for everybody. Actually, the Father's judgment has already come down in Calvary. The gavel came down. The Father's judgment was not guilty for everybody. Not guilty. How could that be? Everybody hasn't accepted Christ yet. I know, but that's the gospel, is that God first comes and gets us. First loved us. That's how we came to love him, right? He extends the grace first and says, this is my heart. Not guilty. Do you want in? Who wouldn't want into that? We've reversed that, and we go out to people, and we tell them they're sinners, and they're miserable, and God hates them, and do you want in? And they're like, no, thank you. I wonder why that doesn't work. You're forgiven, do you want in? And actually, I don't have time to expound on this, because I've done it in other sermons before, but the only way that you don't get God's judgment, which is, we think of judgment as a bad thing, right? Judgment can be good or bad depending on whether it's in your favor or not. In this case, God's judgment is a really good thing. He judges in your favor. The only way you don't get his judgment of not guilty in your favor is if you refuse to believe it, in which case you end up judging yourself. Because the Father wants every single one of his children with him forever. He wouldn't have created you otherwise, or any one of his kids. That's the truth. That's the way it is. So verse 12 says, in the same parallel as circumcision, your co-burial with Christ and your joint resurrection with him is now demonstrated in baptism. Your co-inclusion in Christ is what God's... Oh, this is amazing. Your co-inclusion in Christ is what God's faith, not yours, what God's faith knew when he powerfully raised Christ from the dead. See, this isn't about so much about what you and I believe. It's about what God believes. It's about what he says is true. This is just, hey, I saw that. He's like, I saw this coming. I knew what was going to happen. I knew he was going to die for all of you. That was part of the plan. So baptism is this is a prophetic declaration of the new you. That's what baptism is. It's a prophetic act. That old you is gone, gone, gone. That's what the scriptures say. But honestly, what are we have a problem, don't we, with our minds believing what God says? And so God set this up. He said, tell you what, I'm going to do something that you're not going to forget. We're going to make baptism part of the deal, where you're going to remember going down, there's your old life buried with Christ. Oh, whoo, here you come up. You're raised, resurrection, new life in Christ. This is the new you, that old you. Don't look for it because it ain't there. That's baptism. And I wanted to tell you that on July 24th, we're going to have baptisms here. And it's been a long time since we've had some baptisms, mainly because we just haven't, you know, had the ability to do that. And so somewhere over here is going to be a tank that night. I know there's a bunch of people who want to get baptized. I know there's a bunch of kids that want to get baptized. So we're going to have a party that night and baptize a bunch of people. If there's a whole bunch of you, it may be the only thing we do that night. You know what I'm saying? Rather than preaching something. I don't know. And so if you're interested, please let me know. But let me say this too. Probably a lot of you were baptized as infants. I was. I was baptized because I was in the Presbyterian Church. If you're a Catholic, or there's some other ones that, some other denominations where you were baptized as an infant. I'm not even saying that's necessarily a bad thing or a wrong thing. Probably doesn't hurt at all to baptize kids. Probably something very powerful is happening spiritually. I have no doubts of that. However, you can see when you see what baptism really is, it's you're identifying with Christ, that you are completely one with Him, that your old self is gone, you're one with Christ, you're dead. That's a decision, that's a choice to move into that place of agreement. And so if you've never done that as an adult and as a believer who knows what Christ has done for you, I strongly urge you to be baptized that night if you're around, or if not, as soon as you can. I could tell you a lot of stories. I'm already out of time. You know, I don't have a lot of time tonight. There's some amazing stories of what people have experienced in this baptismal moment. I will tell you this: sometimes people get nervous about getting baptized because There's an interesting thinking we have, like, well, I don't want to get baptized because once I get baptized and then I'm really forgiven and free, now I really can't mess up again. I'm just saying, there's people that actually feel that way. Like, okay, I get a fresh start, because I understand the fresh start thing, believe me, that's why God's mercies are new every morning. That's right. Not just when you're baptized, but every morning His mercies are new. And so if you're thinking, after I get baptized, I have to live a perfect life for the Lord, you've just moved right back into legalism, and that will kill you. So all we're saying is it's part of your identity. Your walking out in freedom depends upon you getting who you are, and baptism is a big part of that. Does that make sense? Okay, I think I'll stop there, and I mean, not stop, but stop baptism right there, and just tell you that 24th, so if you're interested, let us know. Email me. Do me a big favor, though. Don't, like, just on the fly as you're walking by me, hey, I want to be baptized, because I forget those things by the time I get home several hours later and I've talked to 100 more people. So write it down. Email me, something like that. It's brent@blazingfire.org. Okay, I really don't know where I'm going right now, because I've been feeling really alive lately. Okay, I guess I'm just talking tonight. I've been feeling really, really alive lately, but that was after. Gosh, a couple weeks or so of just feeling, just tired, and which doesn't happen a lot to me. And so Suzanne and I actually got away for a week, which was awesome. But something, God's just been doing some deep work in me. Anyone here experienced that? You know, I consider myself a fairly balanced person, I think. well, imbalanced in Christ, but you know what I'm saying. Balanced, anyway, that was a joke. God was doing some deep stuff, and it feels really good. But the last couple of days, I just feel like this rising up again. Something's rising up. So all this is to say that as I was looking at this, here's the thing: when you're feeling alive and the Spirit is just you're alive to His voice, then everything you read, like, you get so much out of it. How do I share all this? I don't know. So that's where I'm at. Okay, tell you what. I'm going to pass by this and say, we are free in Christ. We are free from condemnation. We are free from guilt. We are free from, we're free from rule keeping. We are free to love God and be loved. We are free just to rest in being His child. Jesus took care of the sin problem for us. That's no longer our identity. Your identity is not a sinner. You're actually a saint. Not when you go on to be with Jesus, but now. So you're free. So the question is, what are you going to do with that freedom? What are you going to do with it? Here's another way of asking the same question. And I really want you to think about this. What do you want? What do you want? You know, what do you want with your life? What relationships are important to you? What's worth protecting? Because honestly, in Christ, sometimes we talk about freedom. Well, we talk about freedom a lot here. You're free to do or not to do. But the question is, with that freedom, are you going to protect the things that are most important to you? Because with your freedom, you can absolutely destroy those things. And you're free to do that in Christ. In other words, what I mean is, you can hurt yourself and hurt others around you. And God's not going to say, well, you failed one time too many. Now you're depart from me, you wicked one. No, that's not what we're talking about here. You're free, meaning Jesus paid for you. When you say yes to Him, you belong to Him forever. But what do you want in this life? What do you want? And will you fall in love with this man, Jesus? And not just work for Him? And will you use your freedom to protect that relationship with Him? This week I met with a cool friend of mine who happened to be the drummer tonight, Matt. And he was talking about John Piper, and I'm like, oh, I remember John Piper. I read that back in seminary back in the day. I loved it. This one's called Desiring God. And he talks about, the subtitle is Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. Now, normally you think of hedonism as a not so good word. But hedonism, all it means is a seeker of pleasure. Like, that's your goal, to seek pleasure. And we've always called that a bad thing. And John says, no, not at all. We were made to seek pleasure. If you deny that, you're going to be so frustrated. You're going to some people try to just cut off everything. Well, if there's any pleasure in it, it's not God, it's not good. No, that's not true at all. In fact, our problem is that we settle for far too little pleasure. That's our problem. Meaning, we go after the world's stuff because we have this thing in us that wants pleasure. We go after it. We look for it. We try to find it. And when we look anywhere else other than the Lord for that pleasure, how miserable are we at the end of it? Like, wow, that sure didn't satisfy anything. That sure was empty. Yeah, because you were made for ultimate pleasure in the Lord, in Him. And there's one quote in here I want to read to you from C.S. Lewis. I'm using John's book to read about C.S. Lewis. And look at this, you guys. This is a first. We're in a new building. I'm going to put on some glasses. some reading glasses, and you know why? Because when he quoted C.S. Lewis, all of a sudden he went down to like 8 point or something. I don't know why he did that. And now that I'm getting closer to the half century mark, you know, I'm inching there. I'm not real close yet. So my eyes are being strengthened all the time in Jesus' name. But here's my reading glasses. So this is C.S. Lewis. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit, says C.S. Lewis, that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Don't hear that too often, do you? But that's exactly the problem, is we settle for far too little, and we come up so empty. And the Lord is so gracious. He's so graciously waiting us out and saying, I'm right here. I'm so in love with you. Do you want me? So what does that love look like? What, you know, go to Song of Songs. Go there for just a minute. And I'm just going to read a couple verses in Song of Songs. If I can find it right. We're after Proverbs, but I'm keep going after it, over it. Ecclesiastes. There we go. Song of Songs. Song of Songs, 1:4. So this is, what does it look like to find your pleasure in the Lord? If you're not used to that, if all you're used to is doing things for God and calling that your Christian experience, something still, there's a big hole in you still. It has to be more than that. It just has to. Otherwise, it will be empty. And so here's some dialogue of what this kind of love and pleasure, how it's expressed. So this is us talking, and we say, draw me in your footsteps. Chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me in your footsteps. Jesus, draw me in your footsteps. Let us run. The King has brought me into his rooms. You will be our joy, Jesus. You will be our gladness. We shall praise your love more than wine. How right it is to love you. You know, and I know when you read things, especially guys, you know, you read stuff like this, you go, oh, that just seems a little weird. It's one of the reasons why the enemy really tries to torque things in the way of sexuality, because this is all about love. And this is not perverse love, and it's not weird love. It's just the real thing. It's just the depth of bond of our heart, one heart to another, that we've always longed for. And so for some of you, it may be hard to speak words like this. I understand that. But in whatever way works for you, you're trying to go past, you know, into real levels of closeness and intimacy with the Lord. And that takes risk. It does. But go for it, because it gets better and better the more you try. Here's another one, chapter 3, verse 4. When I found my sweetheart, I caught him and I would not let him go. See, that's lover language. Lover's language, right? When I caught my sweetheart, when I found my sweetheart, I caught him. I wouldn't let him go. Well, think about it a minute. Who's catching who? He caught you long ago. He says, you're mine. But we didn't always know it. And at some point, our heart is awakened to him. And we say, oh, I just caught a glimpse of you. Hang on. Say, oh, God, I want more of that. Oh, Jesus, I love that sweetness. I want more. Tell him that kind of thing. He loves it. He loves it. He loves it. Chapter 5, verse 18. His conversation is sweetness itself. Jesus, your conversation is sweetness itself. You are altogether lovable, such is my love, such is my friend. And what does he say to us? Oh, that's pretty good too. Song of Songs 4:9. Hey, you out there, you ravish my heart. You ravish my heart with a single one of your glances. Just look, just a little glance does something to me. He says, verse 10, what spells lie in your love? How delicious is your love, more delicious than wine. He's giving the words right back. Have you guys ever done that where you prayed something and your heart just gets so touched and you're praying something so yummy, good to him? You know, you're saying something to him and he says, guess what? I feel the same thing right back about you. That's what lovers do. You know, I love you deeply. I love you deeply. That's what this is all about. And let's just read one more. This is Song of Songs 5:16. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that one already. 6:4-5. This is what Jesus says to each of us. You are as fair as Tirzah, my beloved. And you're thinking, okay, what's that? Well, Tirzah means agreeable, pleasant. He says, hey, you are agreeable to me. You are pleasant, my beloved. You are as enchanting as Jerusalem. Do you know what Lamentations 2:5 says about Jerusalem? It calls Jerusalem the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole world. So Jesus says to you, you are perfection of beauty. You are perfection of beauty. You are the joy of the whole world. What? Yeah, that's what he says. Lovers talk like that, don't they? Don't we say some pretty silly, fun, crazy things when we're in love? I'm telling you, Jesus is smitten with you. Do you know it? Because if you do, you'll protect it with your freedom. You're free. Paul says you're free to do whatever you want. He does. He says all things are permissible for you, but not all things are beneficial. He's saying, wake up. He says it 2 times in a row. I think it's 1 Corinthians. 2 times in a row. All things are permissible for you, not all things are beneficial. He's saying, hey, you are as free, as free, as free, as free as you could possibly be in Christ. You are. But what you do with that freedom is going to determine a whole lot about how much of him you get to enjoy in this life. And about what difference you make in this world representing him. We all have those choices. Now, fortunately for us, Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift to live right inside of us. So you don't have to wonder, is this a good decision or a really bad decision with my life? I know sometimes we're like, Lord, should I do this or that? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, okay, should I go over here and destroy my life with this thing over here and destroy everybody around me, or should I not? Holy Spirit lives in you. As long as you desire to be close to the Lord, you're still going to hear his voice. He never leaves you. But if you want to go over and do your own thing and just wreck your life for a while, it's funny how hard it is for us to hear the Lord during those times. However, when you come to your senses, I do want to say this. He always runs to meet you. Not that he's ever left you, understand, but he's always embracing you. He says, you're mine. Now come here, son. Come here, daughter. Let's put the robe back on you. Let's put the shoes, the sandals back on your feet. Let's put the ring on you. Because you're mine. You forgot who you were, but you're mine. Now let's keep going. So are you willing to protect that relationship? Are you willing to protect with your freedom the relationship of the people around you who you love? Your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your friends. Are you going to protect them? There's a whole lot I want to say about this, and I just don't have the time tonight. I'm just going to hit the last two, just a couple of lines, and I may come back and hit this much more later at another time. Will you use your freedom to protect the body of Christ? I was just talking the other day with someone, and we were talking about how there's just no time anymore. There's no time, there's no place for people in the body of Christ putting each other down. There's just no time for it anymore. And I'm not talking about just here in this room to one another. That's one level for sure. You know, not tearing each other down. But I'm talking about different streams, different denominations, different ways of thinking than you. Do you know what? The Lord's going to sort through all that. Jesus said to his disciples, hey, if they're not against me, if they're not against us, they're for us. You know, like, let's just all keep going. Because none of us have a corner on the truth. We do have the truth. His name is Jesus. But all the things that we think are true, how many of you have, like, rethought your thoughts a year later, you know, and thought, how did I think that? Do you think that just maybe think that might happen again? Yep. Because we're all growing in the Lord. So why do we use those things to separate each other? And one of the things we're seeing, God's finally bringing back the body of Christ. We're finally gaining appreciation for each other and saying, I don't have to agree with every single thing you teach to say that you are an amazing person, you're making a great difference for Christ, and keep on going. You're doing great. We could do that. Come on. We could do that. So, this is freedom. You can choose not to tear down, not to say things that are going to, that's your choice. And so, like when we were sitting there talking, it was like, it's no longer going to be, well, I'm going to try not to say that anymore. I know that sounds noble, but just don't. I don't know. I don't think that's being legalistic. I think it's just like, just don't. It's not your nature anyway. So, what was it? I think I even wrote it down. I got stuff all over the place. Oh, it was Yoda. Star Trek or Star Wars fans. Boy. See, different streams, but it's all good. Yoda says, do or do not. There is no try. Okay. All right. So, Danny Silk says, wouldn't that be weird if you were up in your wedding vows and the pastor says, so do you take this woman to be married, you know, as your lawfully wedded wife, and you say, I'll try. That's just not going to work. So with our freedom, we do. We love Jesus. We love people. We make choices to protect things. And the very last point I had was just using your freedom to change the world by giving away the love that Jesus has for you. It is your choice. It is a choice. But you get to, the more you choose to give away this love, the more you are going to impact the world. We get to be submitted to Christ, in submission. What was his mission? Luke 4, Isaiah 61. Come to set the captives free. You've come to give away the good news, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. Why is it that we keep saying God's so ticked off at everybody and every bad thing that happens? Well, that's because you did this and you did that. It's like, how about picking up Jesus' mission that we're to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? That's what he did. So we get to be co-missioned by him to live out that mission. And Isaiah, I'm sorry, you guys. I'm really getting close to ending. I promise. I really promise. I'm really excited, but I know that we can only take so much. Yeah, that was a gum wrapper. Okay. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. For the Lord has anointed me, sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, soothe the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release those in prison, to proclaim a year of favor from God. Do you know that that's where it stops in Luke 4? And some of you are thinking, well, it's a good thing it stopped because the next thing was about a day of vengeance from our God, right? Can I tell you why Jesus didn't say that yet? He had not gone to the cross yet. The day of vengeance of our God was the wrath of God poured out on him. He could not proclaim it yet because it hadn't happened yet. He had to stop at that verse. It wasn't because he said, oh, that doesn't sound very nice like my dad. I better not say that one. No, he couldn't. Was God's wrath poured out on Jesus or was it not? It absolutely was. But you're all going to have to decide that one for yourself. So the day and a day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. See, he goes right back on. Why would that be comforting? Jesus took it all. He took all the wrath it goes on and on. And then he goes on, verse 4, they will rebuild. We are going to be planted by God to glorify him, rebuilding the ancient ruins, raising what has long lain waste, restoring the ruined cities, all that has lain waste for ages past. What if God really means that as his glory fills us up, that we are actually going to transform the land and cities? What if he actually means that? I believe he does. What if Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9 really means what it says, that if you turn and remember who you are as sons and daughters of God with all authority, that God's going to heal our land? What if Jeremiah 29:7 was really true, that says, work for the good of the city to which I have sent you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, since on its welfare yours depends? What if you really meant these things? What if the earth really is groaning for us to get it, who we are, so that the earth can be released to experience the same freedom that we already have? See, if you believe that the earth is going to hell in a handbasket, then the best thing to do is duck and cover. Hope that your tail feathers don't get burned, right? That's what you do if you don't think we're supposed to be here to usher in the kingdom. But I'm telling you what, that's the stories that Victor told earlier. It's all over the place. Do you realize the kingdom of God is expanding crazy fast all over the earth? And instead of, this is my last thing, with your freedom, instead of like complaining that the government isn't doing this and this got cut off, and when did we substitute the government for Jesus? When did we start looking for them to be the answer? That's part of the problem right there. But God says, no, I want you to be part of the solution. Some of you ought to be in politics. Some of you, you're already praying, you're already interceding, and that's what you're supposed to do. Keep going, praying for the land. Some of you are supposed to be teachers. You're supposed to be innovators. You're the one that's gonna be the one that comes up with the solution for what's happening in the Gulf of Mexico. Do you see what I'm saying? God knows ahead of time what's coming. He says, if my people will come to me, remember who they are, I'm gonna give you the answers. I'm gonna give you the solutions. You're gonna change things. You're gonna change the world. You are going to change the world. But you have to believe that. You have to believe that you have goodness inside of you because the glory of God resides in you. And with your freedom, you are going to go and make a difference and change the world. You're going to love one person at a time. You're going to choose not to be offended. You're going to choose not to hold on to past garbage. And you're going to move ahead because that's your freedom in Christ to do that. Amen? So we're just going to pray right now and declare. I just want to declare over first of all, because we just brought it up. And I know several governors from around the states declared this week as a week of prayer for the Gulf. And so, Lord, we are declaring that oil spill comes to an end in Jesus' name. We are supernaturally declaring an end to that, an end to it in Jesus' name. We stop that up. Lord, we are asking if that's going to come through someone's brilliant idea. Yes, he's going to give it to him. You are, Lord. And so thank you that this is not hopeless, that this is not, you know, yeah, this is not despondency time. This is hope time. This is you coming in and changing what only you can change. We thank you, God, that your heart is for people. It's not against people, it's for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God, I thank you for all the world changers in this room. Every one of you is a world changer. You were designed to change the world, to make a huge difference by loving people, by seeing the treasures in them, by getting the ideas from God. So I declare over you that in your freedom, that you are going to get closer and closer to the Lord, and he is going to give you ideas that are going to transform society, that are going to usher in his kingdom into this earth. Everybody stand for a minute. I like doing this. I'm going to make like, I don't know, 5 or 10 declarations. You're just going to repeat after me. So you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me that I'm going to say good things for you to repeat, okay? All right. Here we go. I am free to love God. With all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all of my strength, I choose to use my freedom to protect that relationship with the Lord. I choose to use my freedom to protect those that I love. I choose to use my freedom to protect the unity of the body of Christ. I choose to use my freedom to change the world through the love and grace and the power of Christ. I will use my freedom to fulfill my deepest need for pleasure and happiness by enjoying the Lord. Amen. Yes, God. This is the time where I need to say, parents, we need you to pick up your kids downstairs. And the rest of you, if you can, put the CD back on. I don't know if it's playable or not. We want to be able to pray for you. And maybe even some of this when we talked about